Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Dr. Carlo Broussard, who will be in Austria this summer, as we talked about in the first hour with Franciscan University. If you want to find out more about it, if you're like, hey, you know what? I wish I had written down that website. I'd like to go with Dr. Logan Gage and Chris Check and Dr. Carlo Broussard and Jacqueline Broussard over there to Austria. Austria.franciscan.edu, Franciscan University of Steubenville, Ohio. For anybody up to age 88, I think that was that the maximum age, 88? All right. And I'm not kidding. Anybody can go. Check it out. Also, check out Carlo's Word, Sunday Catholic Word podcast that comes out each Thursday. Get a new episode. Get ready for the Sunday readings each Thursday. Sunday Catholic Word. MrSundayCatholic.com is one place you can go. You can go to CarloBroussard.com, or you can just put in Carlo Broussard Podcast Sunday Catholic Word and find it wherever you get your podcasts. This hour, as last hour, all the questions are from non-Catholics, although, Carlo, I noticed the theme. Do you know which theme I'm referring to in the first hour?
Yeah, all of the non-Catholics who called were technically non-Catholic, but on their way to becoming Catholic. Yeah. So that was a current theme in the first hour, for which we're grateful.
Yeah.
Because those folks, they're on the journey, and a lot of times the OCIA classes and those who are presenting aren't qualified and trained to be able to adequately answer some of the questions, and the good questions, that many of the inquirers and those in the journey have. And so it's I'm very honored to be able to assist them in that journey, and I'm grateful for it. Yeah,
but if you're not a Catholic, you can call. You don't have to be on your way in.
Right.
You don't have to make us feel good about ourselves. You can call and challenge and question and argue, whatever. It's all good. We just love talking about the Catholic faith, and we'd love to have you here. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I didn't give you the second hour intro for Dr. Carlo Broussard, but of course, a philosopher and author of a bunch of books, including the two that I mentioned the first hour, that is The Saints Pray for You and Purgatory is for Real, but also two wonderful books that are very relevant to the conversations we might have today, Meeting the Protestant Challenge and Meeting the Protestant Response. 888-318-7884 is the number to call. Up to Everett, Washington, we go now. Joe is watching on YouTube. We're glad you're here, Joe. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, Cy. I was actually in last Wednesday.
Oh, you were in here?
Yeah.
You came to visit us?
I did.
Yeah. Oh, well, that's wild. And you went home and said, you know what? I didn't have any questions while I was there, but now I've got something on my mind. So you called back.
Oh, I called in last Wednesday.
Oh, I see. Okay. Well, glad to have you back again, Joe.
Well, that explains a bit of the hesitancy there in affirming him being in the studio, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, right. See, Carlo
trying
knows
to,
something.
You were trying to mentally recall there.
Carlo has seen me in this situation before. I have a little problem called I can't remember anything, Joe. And so that was me struggling to remember you being here. But you called. All right. Well, now that we have thoroughly confused the host, what do you got for the guest?
Yeah, so actually, this is based a little bit of a continuation of that.
Okay.
Last week I called in. I talked to Joe Heschmeyer about baptism, and basically, in real time, realized I wanted to convert on air.
What?
That was fun.
Wow.
And
kudos to Joe, man.
Let's give a little something to the Holy Spirit, too.
Continuing the theme.
Amen.
None of my family is Catholic. None of my friends are Catholic. I talked with my parents about it a while back, and then we haven't talked in a while. I think they think it's kind of passed, but it hasn't really. I'm trying to figure out how to talk to them about wanting to convert.
All right. So your question is just sort of some thoughts or tips to share your conversion story with your parents, right?
Yeah, because I guess I'm kind of nervous that I'm not going to be able to answer. Well, actually, I have your two books, so Answering the Protestant Challenge and Answering the Protestant Response, coming in the mail
awesome.
Right now. But
they're all good.
Thank you.
But yeah, I because I'm trying to be in the position okay. where I can defend it.
Sure. All right. Well, the first thought that comes to me, Joe, is don't have unreasonable expectations. You're not going to be able to answer all of their questions or meet all of their challenges in that initial response. Okay. So just be at peace with that. And rather than focusing on defending yourself to your parents and meeting their objections, and even the focus on trying to convert them, although that's ultimately the end goal, and we don't want to dismiss that. But my recommendation, Joe, would be to shift your focus on simply trying to share your heart with your parents. That's something they can't argue with. They might judge, you might think you're wrong. They might say, well, you know, we disagree with your conclusions and the things that you're saying, but at least they can't attack what's coming from your heart, because that's you, bro. I mean, that's coming from deep down, and you're just sharing. It's just like, Mom and Dad, listen, I feel like God is just calling me to share my heart with you. And I don't want there to be any sort of like secrecy or, you know, leaving you in the dark about what's going on in my life. I want to be transparent with you as your son. And so I just want to share with you what's been going on in my heart and where I'm at in my journey with the Lord. And then you just begin to spill your heart to them, share your heart, you know, articulate, you know, what's the Lord been doing in your life? What are some of the signposts, Joe, that you can identify where the Lord was really making it clear to you that you needed to become Catholic? And you just share that, man, a natural conversation with your folks. And, you know, if they convert on the spot, great. But that's an unreasonable expectation. It normally doesn't happen like that in ordinary circumstances. So they're probably going to disagree. They're going to probably say, well, you know, that makes us sad. But the hope, Joe, in sharing your heart in that natural conversational way, it can ease and quell the emotional response. So hopefully they won't respond to you in a negative emotional way, but rather they'll just simply state their disagreement with you. But what they cannot attack is their son whom they love, who's sharing their heart with them. And if you can give that testimony. I mean, this gets back to testifying to what the Lord's doing in our lives, right? Our brothers and sisters do it great. They like train and they practice their life testimony and their witness and their elevator pitch. And this is an opportunity for you to do that, to be prayerfully reflective in thinking through how the Lord has been moving in your life. Take some notes, jot those things down, and then just share that witness with them. And that is definitely something that they ought not to attack, because they will see that this is coming from a place of legitimate love and thoughtfulness. You're not just, you know, running on an emotion or some whim here to become Catholic. Like, if you share this testimony in this way, well, then they're going to perceive that Joe's really thought this through. And at least, even though I disagree, so they might conclude, at least I can respect that. And that will stop sort of the negative emotional response that, you know, breaks the hearts and causes division within the family, et cetera. So that's at least what's coming to mind right now, Joe. I don't know. Does that help in any way? What do you think of that?
Yeah, it definitely helps. And I guess I'm also asking like I mentioned, all my friends are Protestant, and that isn't going to stay emotional only. They are all, well, at least most of them are of the position that Catholics aren't even really Christians.
Wow.
So I guess I'd be asking for advice on, you know, how to proceed with that.
Yeah, so what you're saying is with regard to your friends, it's more likely that there's going to be a negative emotional response to where they attack you rather than legitimately listening to you and respecting your perspective and what's going on in your heart. So with that, Joe, all I can say, brother—
Not really as much emotionally as logically.
Okay, so they're going to want to logically— And they're going to want to intellectually challenge your choices. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So with regard to your friends, that's where it will probably require a little bit more of reading and homework and kind of boning up on your argumentation and articulating the faith and the reasons behind the faith. If you desire to want to take that on, if you feel the Lord is calling you to that conversation when you share your decisions with your friends who are going to intellectually challenge you, then it would be wise to do the study, the relevant study, and at least get something prepared, at least for an initial response. Obviously, we can't get everything right the first time. And there's like multiple layers of questioning that it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. But at least you might be able to get a few arrows in the quiver to where you can at least provide them a very persuasive and articulate initial answer to some of the questions that they might have, or meeting some of the challenges that they might have, and recognize that you probably won't be able to address all of them successfully at that moment in time. But if you can get a few shots in, so to speak, to where you're landing some of the persuasive answers to the questions, they can at least come to a perspective to say, wow, yeah, Joe's actually thought this through. And that would help them as well to actually, for them to start maybe perhaps considering, well, if Joe, he's a pretty intelligent guy, and if he's come to these conclusions, why ain't I coming to these conclusions? Maybe I need to rethink my position. And so that's the hope, that in that conversation, you can at least get them thinking as well, as the Lord has led you to begin thinking about these things in your journey.
Joe, got to leave it there. I'm a little bit late for the first break. Thank you for the call. Call next week. I'll try to remember. I probably can do it now that it's been 2 weeks in a row. We'll take a very quick break. We'll be right back with more questions from non-Catholics for Dr. Carlo Broussard. 888-318-7884 is the number, and this is the most lines we've had open today. So if you're not a Catholic and you'd like to talk with Dr. Carlo Broussard, 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
There is tremendous power in prayer, because when we acknowledge that we don't have the power, but God does, things then begin to move for our good. Remember Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now that's power.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. He's not my friend anymore, but we used to be friends, but we're not friends anymore. I'm just kidding. I'm only joking. Carlo is giving me a hard time. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you're not a Catholic, we would love to talk with you about the Catholic faith. Any question that you've got about the Catholic faith, whether it's challenging or not, I have to say, you kind of are, I don't know how you are, Carl, but we say if you're not the show's called Catholic Answers Live. We say if you're not Catholic, you can call. I expect some calls to be of the, why do you believe this? Or why aren't you Christians? Or why, you know, but everyone's been so nice today.
And we're okay with niceness.
I'm fine.
You need niceness and a good spirit of charity to have a fruitful conversation. So.
Oh man, I remember when you used to be my friend. I used to love it when you'd say stuff like that. I'm not hurting your feelings, am I? I'm not. I'm only kidding around. I'm not.
I am your friend, Si. Yes, always.
Okay, good. All right, good. Catherine's, am I going to the right place? Yeah, Catherine, right here in California, listening on our website, Catholic.com. We're glad you're here, Catherine. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Carla Broussard.
Okay. Okay, so my question is, why, so I've noticed that some, like, philosophical arguments for the existence of God, or arguments from history for the resurrection, or just arguments for Christianity in general or Catholicism, seem to be very convincing to some, but not to others, and it seems mm-hmm. to be kind of depending on the person. And there are some people who, you know, are non-believers, and they, let's say they would go to your magazine and read all the articles and not be convinced. And I'm just mm-hmm. wondering why, on a Catholic worldview, would God allow that? Like, why would there yeah. be so much intelligent non-belief, rational non-belief, seemingly?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, this is a great question, Catherine. And I actually deal with this issue. It's known in philosophy as a subspecies, so to speak, of the problem of evil, particularly called the problem of divine hiddenness, and even more specifically, the problem of God allowing intellectual error or intellectual blindness. And I would recommend you go to shop.catholic.com. I have an MP3 series of a series of talks that I do on this issue called Why Doesn't God Show His Face? Making Sense of Divine Hiddenness. And so what I say here in summary form is present there in greater detail. You can check that out. And also, too, I address this issue in my book, Prepare the Way. So maybe we can work a deal or something, stay on the phone call, we'll get your address, and maybe send you a copy of sure. my book, because I have a couple of chapters where I deal with divine hiddenness in there. So the first thought here, Catherine, you've asked, why would God allow that? Well, there's two ways in which that question can be asked. By some, it's often asked as a challenge, the implication being that God is somehow unjust or not good for allowing such intellectual shortcomings to see the truth that God exists. And as I point out in the chapters in my book and in those talks, the MP3 talks, I argue that it is not unjust for God to permit such intellectual shortcomings. He's not bound in justice to himself, nor is he bound to us to provide for us that perfect knowledge. And the reason being is because for him to provide such perfect knowledge where everybody comes to see the truth that God exists, that would be miraculous. That's something over and above our nature. God has created us as, as finite rational beings, and especially as human beings. We know things in a discursive way. We got to go from point one to point two to the conclusion. And with that sort of natural mode of knowledge, you have the potential for intellectual shortcomings and, in fact, realizations of those shortcomings. And so it's perfectly consistent with God's goodness and justice to permit those shortcomings, because that's kind of part and parcel of our finitude as discursive, thinking, rational beings. Now, if the question is asked simply like, what reasons would God have for permitting such intellectual shortcomings? Well, there's a few that come to mind immediately. And again, I go into more in the chapters in my book, and I can't remember all of the reasons off the top of my head. But one reason, possibly, Catherine, would be to, for those who are falling short intellectually due to some kind of sin, right? Maybe it was a prior sin that they committed that darkened or committing in the present that is thereby darkening their intellect. And this is assuming the Catholic understanding that sin clouds our reason, clouds our reasonable judgments, clouds the intellectual faculty, makes it harder to think correctly. So it could be because of an ongoing sin that God is permitting and allowing, and having the natural consequence of the darkening of the intellect, which leads to the further consequence of not seeing the truth of the philosophical argument for God's existence. So that would be one reason for God to permit the intellectual shortcoming, due to his permission of the sin that's leading to that intellectual shortcoming. Secondly, another potential reason is that, or explanation for the intellectual shortcoming, is that the individual who's assessing the proofs for God's existence just might not be persuaded in the mind. And given the discursive nature of our rational mode of knowledge, God permits that. That's consistent with our nature. And that could in turn be because the person's not sharp enough in his intellect in order to see the truth. So it's going to require more knowledge, growth in knowledge to later see the truth of those proofs. And that may very well be part and parcel of God's providential plan. And so we have one possible reason: God permits it on account of some sin he's permitting the person to fall into, darkening the intellect. Another potential reason might be because the person is just simply not persuaded in the mind due to not being sharp enough in the intellect. Or, Catherine, it could very well be due to the person who's giving the argument for God's existence. Maybe that person's not intellectually sharp enough to present the argument in an airtight way that would be persuasive of somebody who's disposed to see the truth. And so it could not only can be possibly the atheist and the problem with the atheist, but also the problem with the theist who's failing to present the argument in a clear and persuasive way. So you can see here just already, Catherine, there's a host of potential reasons as to why God might permit these intellectual shortcomings. And I guess I would just finish it off by saying this, Catherine. In some cases, we can see how there would be a wisdom and a rationale in allowing for someone to fall short of seeing the truth of something right here and right now, with the intention to direct that person and order that person to see the truth of the conclusion later down the road after wrestling with the issue. And that, Catherine, actually brings about more certitude. Whenever that person finally does come see the truth of a conclusion like God exists, the knowledge is going to be more firmly rooted in reason. It's going to be solid. It's going to be robust because they wrestled with it. They know the problem, and then they finally see the solution, and then they're able to rest in that and experience that good in a higher degree than if they would have seen the conclusion in a more shaky way earlier in their intellectual journey. And so again, these are potential reasons as to why might God permit the intellectual shortcoming of some. Now, one last thought. There are some who see the truth and who actually do see the truth of the conclusion, but they simply choose to reject it because they don't want to serve God who's over and above them. That's a possibility for some. I'm not saying all atheists are in that category, but that's at least a possibility, a potential explanation as to why some atheists who come to see the proofs choose not to believe it. And that, of course, for that person, they would be held accountable for that, unlike the other individuals who are honestly inquiring and for whatever reason, due to no fault of their own, coming up short to see the truth of these conclusions. So those, I know that's a lot, but that's what's coming to mind right now.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you.
All right, Catherine.
Am I allowed to follow up with one more thing?
How much money you got on you right now? Yes, you can. Go ahead.
Not much. Thank you so much.
Sure.
So thank you very much for your answer. That was very helpful. I guess one more thing that's kind of troubling me is I'm still in high school, so I have no formal philosophical training or anything like that. So when I'm looking at these arguments, I sometimes can get confused. I don't know which side, I seem like both are very good arguments for and against God. So sometimes I've prayed that God make it known to me, if he's there, if this is a good argument, if I should be convinced. And I just feel like I haven't had something in response, which I know I'm not owed anything.
God bless you, Kathy.
But let's
see what Carlo has to say about that.
All right, Catherine. Yeah, and thank you, Catherine, for sharing your heart. That's beautiful that you've shared your heart with us, and I really appreciate that. Be at peace, and because the Lord understands that in your situation, you're honestly trying to assess the arguments for and against God. And as you've put it, those arguments for you right now in your intellectual journey, you're not able to determine which one is right and which one is wrong or true and false. And as long as you're in an honest inquiring stage and you're honestly trying to wrestle with these ideas and truths, Catherine, God's going to take that into consideration, all right? He's not going to hold you accountable for something that you're not responsible for not knowing. And so be at peace, but my recommendation to you would be don't stop. Do not allow the thought that, well, since I can't figure it out, I might as well not work on it anymore. Like, don't allow that temptation of laziness to fester within your heart. Keep driving forward, keep reading, keep studying, because where you're at in your intellectual journey right now and what you're not seeing now, it's okay, because sometimes in order to see it, you have to have certain prerequisite knowledge. And maybe perhaps in your journey, you just don't have that right now. So it may require another year or so of hard study and reading to gain more knowledge. And then you come back to these arguments, Catherine, and then you might very well see it then, and it'll click and you'll say, ah, now I see it. So don't give up, keep pressing forward, and be at peace. Seek the truth.
And we'll try to be here for you, Catherine. Anytime you want to call, we will be happy to take your call. You can hear the music. That means I got to go. But look forward to speaking with you again sometime, I hope. 888-318-7884.
Deepen your connection to the church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the church fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
On the next More to Life, Worry Less, Live More.
Is anxiety taking over? We'll help you find the path to a more peaceful life.
That's on the next More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Lots and lots of calls today, and that's just great because we're holding the lines for non-Catholics today to ask questions of Dr. Carlo Broussard, our guest. If you want to take his class, he's got a class coming up, 3 nights. You can just take it online, and then the video will be available to you. You can continue studying afterwards. You get a full booklet of notes from the class. It's called A Catholic Response to Sola Scriptura. Just register at carlobroussard.com and take the short course coming up in late March, early April. I'm going to go to Maryland now. Angela is in Maryland watching on YouTube. Thank you for waiting, Angela. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. Thanks for having me.
Sure.
My question is this. It's more of a confusion. I was raised in the Episcopal Church, and my priest did not believe that Jesus was who Jesus is.
Okay.
I've gotten past that, but one of the things I remember him saying to me was that that Judas was forgiven.
Okay.
And so I believed that until, I don't know, 6 months ago.
All right.
And so I don't understand what happened. I just don't understand the whole thing. Jesus said that someone was going to betray him, mm-hmm. and I couldn't make up my mind whether it was Judas or Peter, and Peter got forgiven, and Judas didn't. And I don't know what happened there at all.
Okay.
I do not understand.
I'll tell you what, I'm going to come back to you then and let you follow up. It's just to make sure that you got the understanding you were looking for from Dr. Broussard. Go ahead, Carlo.
Okay, Angela. So I noticed one thing that you were saying from what the priest said and what you were saying at the end there is that Judas was not forgiven. But that's a factual claim that the church has never made any sort of definitive pronouncement on. Nor has the church ever said Judas was forgiven. So the church is in sort of this limbo state, right? Agnostic to whether in fact, like factually speaking, Judas repented or not. Did Judas go to heaven or did he go to hell? So this is an open question in theology, Angela, within the Catholic Church. And theologians can hold opinions on this question on opposite sides. So some theologians will say the evidence seems to suggest that Judas did in fact go to hell and did not repent and was not saved. And they will appeal to passages like Matthew 26:24, where Jesus said it would have been better for that man, Judas, to not, had he not been born. And then in John 17:11-12, particularly in verse 12, you know, in verse 11, our Lord says, Holy Father, keep them in my name, which you have given me. I've guarded them. None of them is lost, he says, but the son of perdition, referring to Judas. So many have concluded that seems to indicate from our Lord that Judas, in fact, was damned. But then there are other theologians, Angela, who present the alternative view and they have ways of offering alternative exegesis of these texts, which leads them to the conclusion that Judas was not damned. And at least we have to be more agnostic about it rather than making that conclusion that he was damned. And so the bottom line here in response to this priest who was telling you this, he would be over – now, he could be presenting that as a theological opinion, like that's what he thinks. Judas did repent and was forgiven and thereby saved. But no, Angela, that – you wouldn't be required to believe that because that is not church teaching. That's a theological opinion that he would be permitted to hold. But you would also be able to be permitted to hold the opposing view that Judas wasn't forgiven because he didn't repent and thereby damned. And so for some resources on this, to hear both sides of the question, you can check out Hope for Judas? In our Catholic Answers online magazine at catholic.com. So just type that in, Hope for Judas. Our colleague and good friend here at Catholic Answers, Jimmy Akin, wrote a piece on articulating the potential hope that we may have for Judas to be saved. And then there's a counter response by Dr. Edward Fazer, and he wrote a reflection in response to our colleague Akin, Wishful Thinking About Judas. So at least you can read the two sides of the debate and then pray about it and see which side is more persuasive to you while recognizing that neither side is something that you're bound to believe. And you would be perfectly fine, Angela, to take the agnostic position and just say, I don't know. I'll find out when we get there. And that would be perfectly fine.
All right. I said I'd come back to you, Angela. Was that helpful to you or do you have follow-up?
That's very helpful. Calming.
Oh, good.
Very good.
I'm learning a lot of stuff, and it's creating a little anxiety.
Yes, yes. This would be an issue, Angela, where the anxiety is unnecessary. Because if the church doesn't have an official position on it, then neither do you. You don't have to have a position on it. And you're more than fine to just leave the theologians to do their theological debating about it.
Okay. Thank you.
All right, Angela, thank you very much for the call. We appreciate it very much. And you're welcome to call back when we do Ask Me Anything episodes or whatnot. It's usually open to anybody. So I just want you to know you're welcome to come back. Today, we're holding the phones for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Dale's in
Dallas. Hey,
Si. Yes.
Before we go to the next caller, I just wanted to make one final comment there. In no way am I dissing good theological debate. That is a good, and yeah, we ought to have it, and we continue to have it. But for Angela's sake, she can be at peace to not worry about the weeds there.
Yes, that's a good clarification. Thank you, Carlo. Dale's in Dallas, Texas, listening on our app, the Catholic Answers Live app. Dale, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, Doctor, if I understood in the first hour, you were talking about if you continue to sin over and over the same sin, that you're not going to be forgiven, which makes me ask the question. I mean, we have Catholic politicians like Biden and Pelosi that continue to further and push for abortion to shove, but yet they're allowed for the Eucharist even from the Pope. I'm just not really sure how that plays out.
Yeah, it's a great question, Dale. All I can say is to articulate the church's teaching on the matter, following St. Paul, that for those of us who engage in behavior that incurs the guilt of mortal sin, that if we do not repent and remain in that state of the guilt of mortal sin, there is no salvation for us. And for anyone who dies in that state without repentance, hell will be their lot. And in this life, for those who choose to remain in that state of mortal sin, they ought not to receive Holy Communion, per St. Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 through 30, lest we eat and drink damnation upon ourselves. That's what the church teaches. And so my recommendation for all, whether laity or for popes or for bishops, would be to proclaim that teaching of the church and to follow accordingly. And while at the same time, I'm not saying this is the case for these individuals that you've identified, but just generally speaking, for some individuals, it may be the case, very extraordinary, very seldom, very rare, but possibly so, to where you have an individual who, although may be engaging in grave sinful behavior, is technically not guilty of the mortal sin, has not incurred the guilt of mortal sin, and may only have the guilt of venial sin by way of a lack of knowledge or lack of full deliberate consent. Remember, the three conditions have to be met in order for someone to incur the guilt of mortal sin. Now, I'm not saying that is the case or is not the case for those individuals you just listed. I proclaim the general teaching of the church and allow for the potential and the possibility for those limited circumstances. Whether they fit that bill or not, and the Pope knows it, I don't know. I'll let God make that judgment. But there is a legitimate sense of concern in your heart, Dale, and in your mind, like, man, this doesn't seem to speak a good message. It seems to contradict what we're teaching as Catholics. And so I think you're right in asking that question, and you're right in expressing the concern, while at the same time acknowledging the proper theological principles that govern this sort of action.
That will take us right to the break, Dale. I hope that answer was helpful to you. Thank you very much for the call. We are going to be right back with more questions from non-Catholics for Dr. Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You know, I have never seen women who want to be equal absolutely degrading themselves. And yet the media degrades your nature, your beauty as a woman, your goodness. Let us pray. At some point, our dear Lord touches their hearts.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. One of the reasons I think that, just for listeners, you hear so many people saying, I'm about to come into the Catholic Church, or I'm just, very soon I'll be coming into the Catholic Church, is in general, this is not a rule or anything, but in general, when people enter the Catholic Church, it's at Easter time. So the most common time, other than babies who come in whenever they want, babies, they do whatever they want in the Catholic Church. They can get away with anything. But other than babies, who are frankly spoiled, if you're coming in as an adult into the Catholic Church, the most likely time to come in is at the Easter Vigil or around the Easter Vigil. Again, that is not a rule. It's not a requirement. But that's why you're hearing that. So if you're a person who's listening going, you know, I'd like to come into the Catholic, or I'd like to, what is this OCIA thing? You can go to your whatever parish is near you, a local parish, find a parish and say, you know, I've heard about this, people coming into the Catholic Church. How do I do that? What they will probably do is just welcome you into these classes. Classes. It's kind of a, roughly speaking, we'll call them classes. There's no grade or anything, but conversations, discussions, evenings. And there's no obligation with these. You don't have to come into the Catholic Church. Nobody's going to track you. We're not sending the black helicopters after you. You can come in and get your questions answered. Darren looked at me like, the black helicopters are reserved for other things, Darren. We're not sending them after. And that used to be called RCIA. But what we like to do is make things as confusing as possible. So it's now called the OCIA. And in 10 or 15 years, it'll have a completely different name. So, but for right now, that's how the process works. And if you'd like to find a Catholic parish, you can just put in, ask your computer, what's the nearest Catholic parish to me? And you'll be able to find it there. All right. It's an hour for non-Catholics this hour. Our guest is Dr. Carlo Broussard. And you are welcome to call as long as you're not a Catholic, 888-318-7884. Scott in Fargo, North Dakota, listening on 98.3. We're glad you're here. Scott, go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Si, Carlo, it's always a pleasure. Si, we haven't had a decent snowstorm since you were here. I don't know what's wrong, but you need to come back.
Oh, you want the snow? Because I will come back. I will come back there.
Yeah.
I am a talisman of snow. Yes.
A talisman of snow. That's great.
For me, if I didn't get snow and I'm in North Dakota, I would feel like I'm winning. But if you want the snow, just invite me back. I'll come give a talk.
I thought maybe you'd want your money back if there was no snowstorm.
Oh, no. I'm perfectly fine. As a matter of fact, I am somewhat famous in North Dakota, as famous as you can be in North Dakota, for the fact that I came there. And I proclaimed loudly, because I went there twice in the winter and it was warm when I went. And I said, you all are lying to the rest of the world about all this snow to keep people out of here. The next day, I couldn't get out of Fargo, North Dakota for 2 days because it snowed so heavy. So that's my power, Scott.
There it is. Carlo, I'm a non-Catholic. I'm in OCIA. I'm facing my next rite just before Easter.
Beautiful.
And I'm wrestling with the communion of the saints.
Okay.
Why are so many saint stories so uncritically accepted? It sounds just accepted without any credulity at all, and I'm struggling with that because so many of them sound fantastical and unbelievable, or at least very difficult to believe. Why are they so uncritically accepted?
Yeah, that's a great question, Scott. I think we have to, you know, draw a distinction between which sort of uncritically accepted stories we're talking about. You know, with regard to the canonization of saints, you know, the Vatican has some very robust and strict principles and guidelines that they follow to verify the accuracy of the claims made for certain saints, both contemporary and even old. But it is true, you know, you're picking up on something legitimately, that within Catholicism, you do have pious legends that have developed for the saints that are accepted by many Catholics. My first thought, Scott, is to give a little bit of, I guess, a charitable read, a little bit of sympathy for our Catholics who just uncritically adopt certain pious legends concerning the saints. Number one, because we can't verify anything and everything. We just don't have the time nor the mental energy and capacity to do that. And so if there is some sort of pious devotion or sort of a legend that has developed, I think a Catholic can rationally at least have a place in his heart to where maybe there's a kernel of truth here. Maybe there are some legendary developments surrounding it, but a kernel of truth that when applied correctly can benefit my spiritual life. And then a Catholic recognizing that, there was a second thought that I wanted to share, but it slipped my mind. The Catholic recognizing that he can't verify anything and everything. Here's what I wanted to say. A qualified assent, right? So the Catholic recognizes, well, there might be some legendary stuff here. So I'm going to be careful in assenting to every single detail about this, a claim about what the saint did, and maybe try to focus my mind on what may very well be a kernel of truth. And so that would be a qualified assent to where the person's recognizing there may be some erroneous stuff here, but there is a truth here that I can latch onto and can be beneficial in my spiritual life. So that's sort of a sympathetic, charitable read of Catholics who are embracing pious legendary developments surrounding the saints' lives. Now, if it is the case that I come to know some claim about a saint that maybe has been falsified, or just like there is no documentation for it whatsoever, and it's super novel, it's not been part of the Catholic practice, then that seems to me to be a little bit more of a case where it would be unreasonable to embrace or assent to that legendary development. And so I think the Catholic, you know, can go along with the pious legendary developments with a qualified assent, assuming that they don't have the means to verify it or falsify it. And I think there's some rationality to that. This is a longstanding practice, say, in the church and Catholics doing this. But if you come up against that evidence that, you know, provides reasonable evidence it is false or there's no documentation whatsoever, then I think it would be prudent to not embrace or assent to that pious legendary development of a saint. And you know what? Our colleague and good friend here at Catholic Answers, Trent Horn, has delved into this issue in several instances in his book, What the Saints Never Said, Pious Misquotes and the Subtle Heresies They Teach You. So he's not dealing with it specifically as you're asking the question, but at least in some aspects, things that we attribute to what the saints said when in fact it's not what they said. And so you might check out Trent's book there, and that might be helpful for you to at least sift through some of these saint claims and provide a more reasonable approach for you.
Well, what do you think, John?
Scott.
Oh, Scott, I beg your pardon. What do you think, Scott? I beg your pardon. Sorry.
Qualified acceptance.
Oh,
qualified
okay.
acceptance. There you go.
I like that.
Yeah, and you know, assuming that qualified acceptance has some reasonable grounds, like it's been a longstanding practice of Catholics, right? And there's a truth, the kernel of truth embedded in it, then it seems to me it would be rational and reasonable to accept it.
Was there a particular one you were thinking of, Scott? I'm curious about, like, was there a particular saint story you're like,
no,
oh, come on.
No, I'm sorry. If I had given more thought to it, I would have like a list and go, you know, this guy really, he made it. But I don't.
Yeah.
My position has been on my way into the Catholic Church is all of these questions to start with, wouldn't it be great?
Oh, yeah.
Wouldn't it be great if you had a cadre, a communion of saints, supernatural people that would pray for you at the drop of a hat? Wouldn't that be great?
Well, that is great because that's true.
That part's true, yeah. We got a good book at it. I'm gonna send you the book. Oh, is that what you were gonna say, Carlo?
Well, actually, I wasn't going to talk about my own book, but if you want to send them a copy of my book, that would be great. But what I was going to say, Scott, you know, coming into the church, you probably already know this, my friend, but just in case, know that many of these pious legends of saints in their lives wouldn't be things you have to assent to. Like, that's not binding on you as a Catholic. So you wouldn't be a bad Catholic if you're like, I don't buy that, right? Now, that the saints pray for you, that the Pope has infallibly declared somebody to be in heaven through a formal canonization, those are things you would have to assent to. But sort of these legends concerning and surrounding the saints' lives and whatnot, those wouldn't be binding on you. So you could, just in case that was causing any concern in your heart in becoming Catholic, I want to quell that fear and concern for you.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
All right.
What's your book?
The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. That's actually Carlo's newest book. And I'm going to send
Carlo,
a copy of it.
Carlo, I would benefit from this book.
Yeah, yeah. As would everyone. Yeah. Everyone should get this book.
But, absolutely. Everybody buy it.
But that's, I thought you were going to say something like, you know, St. Anthony didn't really preach to the fish or something. And I think he did, actually. I think St. Anthony did. But I would just add, Scott, I think sometimes, like, you know, my hero is Joan of Arc. And there was a lot of people in, say, the late 19th century who would have said, all this Joan of Arc stuff is legend. But then they found the records of her trials, and it turns out it's actually not a legend. Like, all those things that everybody always said Joan of Arc did, she did them.
Yeah, that brings up a good point, Si, because just because there is no documentation for some claim doesn't mean the claim is false. And that's why it would require sort of a qualified assent, right?
Yeah.
And that's reasonable. Recognizing this could be false, it's part of a sort of small t tradition, that provides me some grounds to assent to it. But recognizing there's no documentation for it, so it could be false. But nevertheless, like you're just pointing out, documentation is discovered later, verifying the truth of the claim and thereby verifying the belief. So it's, it's something that qualified assent. I think that's a good way to summarize it.
I enjoyed this conversation. Scott, will you call again sometime?
Yes, I will. I've got another question about purgatory, but I will save that for another time.
Well, I'll tell you what, we don't have another caller on the line, and that's why I've been having, go ahead,
wow,
ask
double,
real quick.
Double dipping, man.
Go for the purgatory question.
Two for one. This is incredible. All right.
Absolutely.
All right.
But you got to be quick, though, because we only have about 90 seconds left.
Purgatory to me sounds like Earth 2.0. It seems to me to take away from the profound and most important decision we can make while we're alive. And it's like almost, not quite, I understand what purgatory is, but it sounds like a second chance.
Okay. Quick response, quick response, Scott. I'm sorry, but we're running out of time here. Here's the answer, my friend. It is not a second chance because the church has taught infallibly on this issue that all of those undergoing purgatory belong to the elect. They have died with their particular judgment in friendship with Christ, and they are guaranteed heaven. So you brought up an important point. The most important decision that we can make for Christ or against Christ. All of those in purgatory, my friend, have made the choice for Christ, and they have died with that choice. This is why the Catechism of the Catholic Church defines purgatory as referring to those who have died in friendship with Christ, although who have not been perfectly made holy yet, have to undergo this final purification. So those concerns can be entirely quelled by just a proper understanding of the church's teaching on this, that it's not a second chance. Only those who are numbered among the elect are undergoing that final purification.
Scott, you did it. You got two questions in, and we had a nice conversation. Thank you very much. I'm going to send you a copy of the book, The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. All you got to do is, Luca is on the phones. Just give him your address and information, and we will send it off to you there in North Dakota. It probably
Si, as an author, can I say send him the purgatory book as well?
Yes,
purgatory,
you can say that. Man, what a big day for Scott. He's all right. Send the purgatory
hey,
for
got
real
two
too.
Questions in.
Yeah, he did.
He's
he got
get rewarded.
A brief disclaimer, the Catholic Church does not have black helicopters. I just want you to know that. I realized that I brought that up earlier, and we are actually probably, maybe the Catholic Church somewhere does have a black helicopter. I don't know, but there it is. Carlo, I thought that was just two fantastic hours from you. I'm going to give you the highest grade for today. You get the highest grade.
Thank you, my friend. Yeah, well, highest grade for the callers who were very loving, had great questions, great conversations.
That will do it for us, but we'll do it again tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.